Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning our passage is from the 6th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 11. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Praise with me. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it through the power of your Spirit, that we might rightly apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In order to give you a sense of what Jesus was dealing with as he continually battled the Pharisees, I want to read to you a few sections of what is called the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah is an early collection of oral Jewish traditions that were compiled around 200 AD. So these early Jewish oral interpretations of the first five books of the Old Testament were collected around 200 AD, but we think many of them were around when Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees. There were literally thousands of extra-biblical laws that were contained in this book called the Mishnah. In the eyes of the Jewish rabbis, they were equally authoritative in many ways to the Old Testament Bible. It was the Bible plus all of these Pharisaical interpretations of the law. And I want to give you just a sense of what Jesus had to labor under. Okay? For example, the weight of a dried fig, okay? The weight of a dried fig was considered a burden, and to lift a burden was strictly forbidden by the Sabbath. But however, you could lift half a fig, and that would be great, okay? But you couldn't lift it more than once, or that would be a Sabbath desecration because the combined weight would equal a fig. However, if you lifted the same object twice, that was permitted. Somehow that was not a violation of the Sabbath. People weren't even allowed to push chairs on the Sabbath because pushing a chair might cause a rut in the ground, and to produce a rut in the ground was considered plowing, and plowing was strictly forbidden on the Sabbath. Okay, and those laws weren't limited just to that day. Many Orthodox Jews have similar laws today that come right out of the Mishnah. For example, and this is really related to many of you here this morning, one isn't to deal with hangnails on the Sabbath, okay? Because that would be considered shearing, okay? And shearing was forbidden on the Sabbath unless, of course, the following conditions are met. And under these five conditions, you could, in fact, deal with a hangnail. Number one, it's painful in its present condition. Number two, the nail is mostly detached. Third, it is removed without the aid of a special instrument, like nail clippers or a nail file. It has to be removed differently than one would do other days, so you could bite it or tear it off, unless, fifth provision, as long as there's no blood. Okay, so those five provisions were in place in order to allow you to lawfully deal with a hangnail on the Sabbath, and it gets even worse. There were laws on the Sabbath related to skin, okay? All cutting, biting off, or removing dead pieces of skin is strictly prohibited under all circumstances on the Sabbath. Therefore, one should not remove any skin, cuticles, or scabs from one's body, or scratch one's head if attached dandruff will fall. So I don't want to see any of you scratching your head during the sermon. That would be a big problem. Many of these unsanctioned laws were in force in Jesus' day. In fact, the Pharisees were holding Jesus and his disciples accountable to two such laws in our passage today. And those laws related to the Sabbath or the fourth commandment. So I have two simple points for us this morning. The Sabbath redeemed and the Sabbath applied. Two very simple points for our consideration this morning. Go to verses 1 and 2. The Sabbath redeemed. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them together in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So let's kind of set the scene here. You know, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He went from town to town preaching the gospel. Neither he nor his disciples had much money at all. And so they were walking through some ripening grain fields, and they were hungry. So they plucked off some of the heads of grain, rubbed it in their hands, and ate them. And I think the text implies that the Pharisees were kind of secretly and surreptitiously, I guess, hiding behind the heads of grain or, you know, somehow crawling through these grain fields. And I don't know how they saw this, but they witnessed this. They pop up out of the grain fields and they level this accusation against Jesus and his disciples that somehow plucking these heads of grain and eating them violated their so-called rules with harvesting. And so they leveled these charges against Jesus and his disciples. The question is, was this legal? Were the actions of Jesus and his disciples legal? Of course they were. There were provisions in the Old Testament law that would allow the traveler, the wanderer, the traveler, when making his way through grain fields, to pick the heads and consume a minuscule amount of grain. It was provided for clearly in the Old Testament. But what's the next question? If you're a good Pharisee, what should you be asking? Okay? You should be asking, "Oh yes, I understand that. But was it legal on the Sabbath to do these things?" And Jesus' answer is, yes, of course it was legal. There were provisions to do this on the Sabbath. The simple plucking of grain and putting it in their mouth did not violate any commands. What was prohibited in the Old Testament was unnecessary work. And the Pharisees, on their own authority and according to their own misguided interpretation of what the Sabbath prohibited in work, declared Jesus' act, his disciples' act, as unlawful. And as you'll notice in the passage, Jesus wasted no time in setting the record straight. Jesus was compassionate, he was gracious, he was loving, he would bear with people, but he had no patience with legalistic Pharisees. No patience with people that added to the law of God. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" So Jesus responded to this accusation by reminding the so-called experts in the law of an incident from Scripture. And if you'll notice, time and time again when he deal with the Pharisees, he said, "You know, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you what was actually written." He's always correcting the Pharisees. Okay, and so he refers back to this rather obscure event in around 1 Samuel 20 or 21, where Saul, in his hatred and jealousy of David, wanted to kill David. And so David obviously fled from Saul's persecution. And as David fled, he and some of his companions came upon the priest named Abimelech. They were starving. They were hungry. They had nothing to eat. And the priest Abimelech had compassion on them, understood the necessity of the occasion, and allowed them to eat some of the bread that was specifically allocated for the priests for temple use. And what Jesus said is that the Bible didn't even give a hint of condemnation for what David and his companions did. Not even a hint. And so Jesus was citing that example to show the Pharisees that ceremony must always give way to the well-being of people. Ceremony must always give way to the well-being of people. Jesus was pointing out that of course the Bible allows for deeds of necessity on the Sabbath. The Bible allows for policemen and doctors and firemen and people like that to do their jobs without worry of condemnation. Jesus said, who wouldn't pull their ox out of a ditch if it was stuck on the Lord's Day? Of course deeds of necessity were provided for. And David's actions in the Old Testament certainly qualified as such. And then Jesus played the ultimate trump card to which there could be no response when he said, I should know this because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I created it, I rule over it, and I know how to interpret it. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You've hijacked it with all your petty rules and regulations, and I am here to redeem it and set the record straight. On another occasion, what did Jesus say? He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not intended to be a repressive list of do's and don'ts. The Sabbath was intended to provide rest and renewal for the people of God. That was the point of the Sabbath. Okay, so we have one example from Luke, and Luke is trying to kind of present Jesus as the one who is properly interpreting the law for his people. And now we have another example of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. Look at verses 6 and 7 from your bulletin. On another occasion, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So these were not unbiased, objective bystanders. They were there for one reason, and one reason only, to accuse Jesus of heresy. And believe it or not, and really this is hard for us to believe, but if you're from the South, perhaps this wouldn't be so hard for you to believe. The Pharisees had considered it unlawful to heal people on the Sabbath. They felt that healing a person, that caring for them, that exercising deeds of mercy were somehow prohibited on the Sabbath. Look at verse 8. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? I'm always amazed at how Jesus knows precisely how to answer. And he put them in this huge quandary because he knew they couldn't answer that it was lawful to do bad on the Sabbath. They couldn't go down that road. And they couldn't go down the road of saying it was lawful to do good, because then that would obviously allow for what Jesus was about to do. And so they were silent. And I think the text implies that you would have heard crickets chirping in the background as he looks at them and they look at him and he looks at them and they look at him. Okay. In verse 10, after looking around at them all, so I can just imagine the scene. I want you to imagine the scene. He's asked that question. He looks at all of them. He's not even looking at the man with the withered hand. He looks at them, and he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He's defiantly saying this to the Pharisees, stretch out your hand. The text says, and the man did so, and his hand was restored. Verse 11, and how did they respond? They were filled with, a man's hand was restored on a day that was intended to benefit the people of God. And it says they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus is saying deeds of mercy are obviously in view in terms of the Sabbath. Deeds of necessity are provided for. Deeds of mercy, healing people, caring for people, preaching the gospel to people. Of course those are allowable on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees didn't get it. And I want to make a point of clarification. In saying these things and doing these things, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was abolishing the Sabbath or minimizing the abiding importance of the Sabbath. He was simply redeeming it from the oppressive rule of the Pharisees. And that's important to understand. And it brings me to my second point. We've seen that Jesus redeemed the Sabbath and nuanced it. And now we're going to see how the Sabbath should be applied. So I have a question for us to kind of frame this part of the sermon. If Jesus wasn't abolishing the Sabbath, but simply freeing it from the oppressive strictures placed on it by the Pharisees, how are we to understand it today? So if he wasn't abolishing it or removing it, he's just simply clarifying its true intent. How are we today in the 21st century at Providence Presbyterian Church supposed to understand and apply the Sabbath in our hearts and lives today? And I think to answer that question, we have to consider the original intent. And this is not going to be long and elaborate. It'll be easy to understand. The original intent of the fourth commandment, okay, was to set apart one day in seven for worship and rest. The fourth commandment was instituted by God to set apart one day in seven to worship and rest. And it was patterned after God's rest following his creation week. Okay? The Hebrew word Sabbath is Shabbat. And it means rest. Okay? And when God instituted the fourth commandment, it was to be a reflection of what he had done in creation. Allow for me to read to you briefly from Genesis 2, 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. And so on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And God blessed the day, the seventh day, and made it holy, meaning it was set apart. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had been doing. Now, he didn't need to do this. It's not like God was tired, you know, from all that creative activity. He could have done it in a second. It did not cause him any fatigue whatsoever. He was setting up a work-rest cycle for us. He knew how he made us. He knew what we needed, and he was setting up this perpetual pattern for us. Okay, that's the first reason. The original intent of the fourth commandment was also designed to be a signpost pointing you and me to the eternal Sabbath we'll see and experience in the new heavens and the new earth, and that's what was kind of pointed to in the catechism question this morning. And this point is so important, and I want you to get this. I want you to get the whole sermon, but I really want you to get this too. The original intent of the fourth commandment was also to be a signpost of the Sabbath rest we will enjoy because of our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:9 says, there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. People of God, even though you trust Jesus, you love Jesus, you rest in Jesus, there is still a part of your salvation that is yet to come, that is future. The writer of Hebrews says, there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so until we experience the fullness of that reality, the sign remains in force, which is what we're doing today. Today, we are reminding ourselves in this little Sabbath, mini S, that there is a future Sabbath, big S, that we're all moving toward. We're encouraging each other towards that future Sabbath rest. And so, until we experience the reality, the sign stays in effect. So here's the million-dollar question. And I've been thinking about this all week long. And I've kind of vacillated on how I answered it, but I'll answer it in this way. The million-dollar question is this. Why is the Sabbath so hard for us? Why do so many Christians balk at the notion of the Sabbath? There's kind of a guttural reaction in many of us when we just hear the word Sabbath. I think you would probably agree. And I think one primary reason is because of our lack of familiarity with it. So many of us grew up in churches that never even made reference to the Sabbath. It wasn't even on the radar of those churches oftentimes. That was certainly true for me. It wasn't emphasized. It wasn't mentioned. Also, for many Christians, the notion of the Sabbath conjures up images of Laura Ingalls and Little House on the Prairie. Okay? It conjures up images and notions of dour, strict Puritans and blue laws and things that you can't do, and grandmothers in living rooms rapping your knuckles if you did anything fun. You can tell I've thought about this a lot, you know? It conjures up those negative images, and we're not familiar with it, and we should be familiar with it. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and God made it for our good, not for our repression and oppression. And I'm not going to stand up here as we close, and I'm almost done. I'm not going to stand up here and make the same mistake as the Pharisees and give you a detailed list of do's and don'ts. I'm just going to say three brief things to help us consider the true nature and intent of the Sabbath and to enable us to enjoy it to its fullest potential. And the first thing is, the Sabbath is to be a day, one day in seven, the Lord's Day or Sunday. It's a day to be set apart where we gather with the Lord's people and engage in corporate worship. We can worship God with our jobs and in our marriages and with our kids. And I'm not saying you don't worship God in those ways. But God in the Fourth Commandment uniquely set aside one day for the corporate gathering together of His people. It reminds us of who He is and what He's done for us. And it's not as if you can't be reminded on the other days. Of course you can. Andrew Graham's going to teach us about family worship in a few weeks. We should be engaging in family worship during the week, you know, and spurring on one another towards love and good deeds. But I'm here to tell you there's something different about what we're doing right now. And it's a mystery. And I can't pretend to tell you that I understand exactly what's going on. But God has promised, uniquely and specially, on this day, to bless what we are doing here in ways that He does not bless other things. And so when we don't attend worship on the Lord's Day, we are cutting ourselves out of many of the blessings that God has promised you. As you confess your faith, as you hear the word read and proclaimed, and as you engage in the sacraments, He has promised to uniquely and specially bless today in ways that He does not bless in other days. That's the first thing I want us to understand. The second thing I want us to understand is that it's a day, as Carlton so wonderfully articulated, that we rest from our vocational labors, from our 9-to-5 jobs, Monday through Friday or Saturday. And the reason that we rest from our jobs is not just so that we can lay down a list of do's and don'ts. When you say no to working on Sunday, what you're saying is that I am trusting in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. I'm not ceasing from my rest to earn God's righteousness or ceasing from my labor to earn God's righteousness. I'm ceasing from my labor because I believe in Jesus' righteousness. Because He's lived and died for me. And so it's a statement I make to the world, and ceasing from my job on Sunday, that I am trusting in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. And that's why we rest from our labor. It renews us. It refreshes us. And last but not least, it's a day to be set apart. It's not to be another Saturday. And so I was thinking through all week, you know, how do you communicate what should be done outside of corporate worship? And I'm not saying the day should be an all-day hymn sing or something like that, you know. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God declared the Sabbath day to be holy. It's to be set apart. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He worshiped. He was with the Lord's people. He did deeds of mercy. And so I want to encourage you at Providence Presbyterian Church to interact with the Lord's people. Show mercy to people. Show mercy to your fellow Christians. Spend time with them. Spend the afternoon together. Spend the evening together. Parents, spend time with your children. Be together. Encourage one another in love and good deeds. It's a day where we are reminded of who Jesus is and what He's done. And beloved, I'll tell you this. We need it more than we know. We need it more than we know. Use it as a day to celebrate our Trinitarian God. Amen? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for who You are and all that You've done. Father, we know that You have made us. And that as our Creator, You know precisely what we need. And Lord, we thank You that You have provided for what we need in all phases of life. And certainly You've provided for what we need in our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we've provided for what You provided for what we need on Your day, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. Father, I pray that You would help us to have a positive outlook on this day, that we would be excited on Saturday evening for what You have promised to do for us on Sunday as we trust in the finished work of Your Son. I pray that we would look forward to engaging in the worship service and receiving the sacraments, and Lord, that would galvanize us to be lights in a dark and fallen world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.